Did You Know has been sung, and I think we've sung that probably every year for at least as long as I've been here, and I don't think it's been ever better, and I just appreciate that so much. Take your Bibles. Actually, you can't see your Bibles. We talked about this, and I think it took me three or four. We have a little ring up here if somebody can help me with that. It took about three or four candlelight services to figure out when I said open your Bibles and nobody moved, it's because you couldn't see them. And so I told him, I said, well, I'm not going to say that this year. I'm going to train myself to not say that. And out of habit, I stepped up and said it. And so if you get home and you want to look up the passage, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2 again. And I really don't have an outline tonight at all, and that shouldn't scare you. I just want to talk about some common sense things. Sometimes I think, I think every preacher is different. And I think we all have a different personality, different gift of preaching. And when I approach the Christmas story, and really when I try to approach every Bible passage with a reasonable approach practically, and I try to think, okay, now Lord, I know this is the primary interpretation of the passage, but I want to get into the details of the people's lives, because I know they were like me. I know that we're all just like Elijah. Did you know that? We all really are. You may not have ever called down fire from heaven, but did you know that we are all... that Elisha was just like us, subject to like passions like as we are. I mean, he was just what made the difference? Faith. His faith and his heart for God. And I think when I look at this passage of Scripture, in fact, we read this, and I'll read it in its entirety tonight. When we read this passage this morning, there was things that I wasn't even able to preach on this morning that just kept jumping off the pages at me. And so I want to just kind of approach that this way tonight and speak not for very long. And then we want to stand like we usually do, and we want to sing Silent Night and just capture the moment for what it is. As you noticed when you came in, we didn't hand out any candles to anybody. And there's a reason for that. Number one, it's because we don't trust you anymore. No. Last year, we asked people, you've got to be careful, all this kind of stuff. And we made sure that kids didn't have any candles. Turns out we can't give them to adults either. And it was like a candle bird flew in and just desecrated a whole two or three rows full. And I thought, well, was there somebody there that had the palsy or something and they just sprinkled it all? I don't know. But there was a lot of chairs that were damaged and many of them permanently. And I thought, Lord, we just got these back in March, so we don't want any damage. And they're black. And so Lord willing, by next year, we'll have those, what do they call them, flameless ones that flicker, the really nice ones, and we'll be very Catholic in our order when we stand there. So if you say, well, there's no candles, there are candles, and they're lit. So it is a candle light service, okay? And just be thankful you have a chair to sit on, that it doesn't have candle wax on it. But listen as I read here, and I hope that perhaps even this Christmas, before you get too far into the Mary, that you will take time and read the Christmas story again. Maybe even let your kids read it or take turns reading the verses of it. And just remember and take time to think about how precious a gift we have that was given to us in the babe of the Lord Jesus Christ and the innocency of that moment. And yet the power of Almighty God to move circumstances, to have Mary to be with child and Jesus to be born in Bethlehem just as he said. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the holy word of God and for the narrative that we read every Christmas, Lord, of the precious birth of your Son. Lord, I marvel at all that had to come to place in order to get Jesus to Bethlehem. And it reminds me, Lord, that you will move heaven and earth to save us all. And you did. So God, I pray tonight that you would give us understanding and that you would give us a humble spirit before you. That this Christmas would be anointed of God because our hearts are given to you wholly. I pray for the one that may be here tonight, God, lost in their sin and they need to be saved. I pray that tonight would be the acceptable time that they would be saved, and I pray that you'd be glorified. Lord, for every Christian here tonight as they celebrate in just a couple of days the birth of our Savior, I pray that first and foremost that you would be not only acknowledged, but Lord, that you'd be glorified and praised. Thank you for the good spirit tonight, the great music that's been all day long honoring to you, and I pray that you'd bless your word in our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. People all over the world are going to celebrate Christmas in just a couple of days, and they're looking forward to celebrating it with their families. They're looking forward to celebrating it with their friends. But the way they celebrate it all is so different. Some people will open Christmas presents on Christmas Eve. That happens to be their Christmas tradition. It was all my friends' Christmas tradition. I begged my parents that, please, can that be our new tradition that we open our presents on Christmas Eve? They said no. And I just knew they were doing that because they just liked to torture me. They just wanted me to wait. And so, like many of us when we were young, it was the torturous, the sleepless night of wondering what my mother was doing in the cupboards on the other side of the wall when she was retrieving all the gifts that she had laid out for Santa and put under the tree. And I would lay there wondering, of course, while the sugar plums danced in my head, what they were. Other families perhaps will open just one gift on the same eve, maybe even just their stockings, while others will wait, like I had to, until Christmas morning. My parents tortured me. I felt it was my job to torture my children, so we don't open any Christmas presents until Christmas morning. I'm sure there are families who open gifts and then eat, and so the day comes, and we all do things a little bit differently. Some people will get up, and they'll go in, and they'll open their gifts, and then they'll eat breakfast. There are some that will eat breakfast first because that's a priority and then open it. But I am almost 100% sure that not one adult will touch anything until the coffee's ready. Amen? I mean, that's just a standard of operations. Dad, can I go? My coffee is not in my cup yet. Families across the globe differ in the way they celebrate or view Christmas because there are so many different opinions on who Jesus Christ really is. We're not the only society, by the way, to have that problem. The 21st century is not the first century that has ever come into being in the time-space continuum where there's been a difference of opinion as to who Jesus was and why we really celebrate Christmas. And the day, in fact, that Jesus was born, people feverishly panted for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah that had been prophesied. The burden of life that they lived in was harsh. It was hard and impoverished. Under the Romans, people felt that God could not withhold much longer to fulfill his promise because they were so laden. And yet when he came, they missed him. Now, here's what I want you to understand that I believed that they missed, and we miss it also. To them, this was just another taxing period. But God caused that all the world should be taxed. Do you understand that? God moved governments. God moved magi. God moved people to get Jesus into Bethlehem. But they missed that. Think about this. They missed him. Roughly 900 years had passed with on and off rebellion to God from the people of Israel, followed by 400 years of silence from God. That would leave a nation of Israel with a hardened view of the world. They would have their circumstances to harden their heart, harden their conscience. They would then have a very peculiar view of themselves, and certainly it would give them a distorted view of the Messiah altogether because of the time and because of circumstances and because of injustice, because of the Roman rule. They had a very high view of themselves because, after all, they were God's people with a very rich and decorated history with God himself and with all of his blessings and provision. They had a very hard view of the world, especially of those who imposed their rule over them. In fact, if they were to compare their history, they would see that there were parallels between being ruled by Caesar or being enslaved in Egypt. 400 years they spent begging God, and God finally delivered them. And isn't it interesting that 400 years had gone by and God had not said one word until Jesus came? Their circumstances and their recent history distorted their view of who the Messiah was. And yet the Bible is very clear. This is Christ. The Bible says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," listen, "a Savior, which is Christ." That word is the anointed one, the Messiah, and he is the Lord God Almighty. But they missed it. They interpreted Scripture through the lens of their own circumstances, like many of us do. They look at verses and they say, well, how can that be because I'm still suffering? Or how can that be because this is this and that's that? And they look at the Word of God and they look at it through rose-colored or maybe even green in bitterness or yellowed glass tint lenses, and they don't see what God's trying to do. The Bible had told them in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses said, unto him ye shall hearken." And then very graciously and highly favored, God said in Isaiah, "For unto us is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." To someone that is enslaved, to someone that is impoverished, that sounded awesome. The Messiah is going to come, liberate us, and we're going to rule with him. Why? Because we're Jews. And we go on. God would say through the prophet Jeremiah in 23 and verse 5, who was highly revered with the Pharisees and the religious elite, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Jeremiah 33:14, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." Look, with all of those verses, if you interpret those verses without interpreting anything else, listen, they made the number one mistake. They took verses out of context of the rest of all the verses. Because what they didn't heed were all the other verses. And so they looked at verses that perhaps were favorable to them. Those were the ones they clung to. Then they saw all of the circumstances going on and said, this must be it. The Messiah, based on just those verses, are going to come, and we know what we're looking for. So they predetermined who Jesus already was. By the way, that's not the first time that's ever happened. Because of these verses, the Messiah was thought to be several things. Nationally, he would be a leader from David's line who would free the Jewish state. He would then establish it as an independent nation, leading it to be the greatest nation the world has ever known. Well, that sounds pretty good for a little Israel, doesn't it? Militarily, he would be a great military leader who would lead Jewish armies victoriously over all the world. Religiously, he was to be a supernatural figure straight from God who would mandate righteousness over all the earth. Personally, he would be the one who would bring peace to all the world. Now, when we read in the Bible the words for Christ, the words for Christ and the words for Messiah are really the same word. The Greek word is Christos. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. Both refer to the same person and mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. So the Messiah is the anointed of God with a specific purpose who came just as God said, watch, and not everyone believed. Now, I find it interesting that people would say, well, today they would say, well, if I had been present in the presence of Jesus, or if I were to see him face to face, if I were to see him feed the thousands, then I certainly would believe. I would believe that he's real, or I would believe that he is the Messiah. And yet, don't you understand that there were many thousands, in fact, tens of thousands of people who saw him, who heard him, who were healed by him, who were fed by him, and spoke to him personally, but they never believed. Thousands. And we think they had the advantage. They were in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why didn't they believe? Well, because they allowed their circumstances. They allowed their view of themselves to dictate the belief of who Jesus really was. You see, people missed that God would give them one sign, a special sign, as to who the Messiah would be. In Isaiah 7:14, they didn't consider this at all. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now look, if I'm looking for directions, if I'm trying to find a place, I'm looking for signs. I need to go to this place, so I'm looking for signs that tell me. One of the most nerve-wracking things for years when I first came up here, how long have we been here now? 17 years ago, was when I used to have to go to San Francisco Airport or to the San Jose Airport. It was maddening to me because I didn't know any better. I only knew like the Burbank Airport or Ontario Airport. I didn't really know anything else. And so whenever I would have to go to the airport, I would always look for the sign that told me to get off. And as long as I paid attention to the sign, I always made it to the destination. God said, behold. Now that word we learned this morning means that I want you to pay special attention to what comes after that. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Never been done before, never been done since. One sign. And you can't tell me that when Mary gave her story and as it spread through the village of Nazareth, that it didn't get outside of Nazareth. Somebody had to know. Because why? How do you know that? Because that's human nature. She says that she's still a virgin. And she said that God sent his son. I don't believe it. That's going to go to somewhere else. That's going to get out of Nazareth. That's going to get over to Cana. That's going to get down to Galilee. That's going to get over to Tiberias. That's going to get over to Capernaum and up into Bethsaida. It's going to get to Chorazin. It's going to go all the way to Jericho. It probably made it all the way to Jerusalem because that's how the grapevine works. With something so scandalous as Mary being pregnant out of wedlock and being so bold to say, this is God's child and I'm still a virgin. Boy, that kind of news sticks around for a while. I'm going to give you one sign. That's what he said. Now, there were other prophecies about it, but he said specifically one sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. They refused to believe the one sign. They refused to believe that the Messiah would have to suffer at the hands of sinful men. You see, they liked the military might. They liked the strong Messiah. They liked the nationally renowned and the military Messiah. They liked the religious elite Messiah that was going to establish and mandate righteousness, but they didn't like the suffering Messiah. In fact, the passage that I'm about to read to you today is banned from the Jewish reading. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. See, in their mind, why would we reject him? Why? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Hey, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. That doesn't make sense. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. Why would that be? He's the King, the Lord, our righteousness. Who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Why would he do that? And with the rich in his death. because he had no violence. Why would he die? He's God. He's the Messiah. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. See, stuff like that. When you read verses and you try to interpret everything that God's trying to get out of your life by what's happening in your life, you lose. Because you don't take it for what it is. That God is trying to get you to interpret the Bible through his virtue rather than yours. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. They're not allowed to read those verses. Why? Because it goes against what they believe the Messiah to be. What they, let me rather rephrase it, what they want the Messiah to be. Well, they missed him. They were hardened to the fact that there would be any other purpose for his coming than to exact vengeance on the world for the mistreatment of the Jews. In Isaiah 61, this is the verse that Jesus read in Nazareth, and he shut the book, and they took him, and they walked him to the edge of the precipice, and they were going to throw him headlong off and kill him and destroy him, because he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." He shut the book and he said, "Today these words are fulfilled in your ears." And they went bananas. Now watch. He came just like God said, and they missed him. He was born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem, prophesied by God through the prophet Malachi, but they missed him. He was born to a couple who raised him in Nazareth, just like God said, only no one was listening to what God said. Instead of searching the scriptures about the details, they listened to local folklore saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was so descriptive of what the popular opinion of Nazareth was that Philip, when he came, or that when Nathanael was found by Philip to come to Jesus, he said, "Look, I'm telling you, this is the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Can anything good come of Nazareth?" But just like today, not everybody missed him. Not everybody. Some believed. Some received him. In fact, Simon Peter said, listen to the words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, Peter got it. Oh, we kind of give him a hard time, but he got it. And he went up and down in his Christian faith, and that's fine, but at least he knew who Jesus was. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "The people on this earth, they didn't reveal that to you. That was given to you by God. You had faith in his word." John chapter 6 and verse 69, John says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What were they saying? You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You are our hope. And it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what our situation is. We're going to follow you. In fact, the Bible declares that they left all and followed him. Remember that Jesus was not the first little boy, by the way, to be named Joshua in his day. Oh, don't be confused. That was his name, Joshua, the Lord our salvation. Jesus was the popular name of every boy in Israel during the day. We think it's unusual. Hispanics have a lot of people in their culture whose name is Jesus. And every time I see that, I always go, "Ooh, I'd change my name if I was that." It's just automatic for me as a white Anglo-Saxon American to look at that and go, "Man, that just sounds so, it just sounds almost irreverent to have the same name of Jesus." But Jesus wasn't the only Jesus throughout Nazareth and even in Israel. There were many that had Yeshua as their name. Trust me when I say it was one of the most popular names in the country. His name shows him, however, to be a man. But Christ is Jesus' official title. So when we say Jesus Christ, it's not like you're saying Kyle Haynes. It is Jesus, who is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Amen. Jesus was the name assigned to him to show that he was a man, but Christ is his official title that shows him to be the anointed Son of the living God. A anointed to preach the gospel, anointed to bind up the brokenhearted, anointed to set the captive free, anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And some missed him, but some believed. In many ways, the people of Israel in Jesus' day are exactly like the people today. They don't see Jesus for what he is first and foremost, which is a savior. According to this passage in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, "For unto you the personal gesture is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord God Almighty." They don't see him first and foremost as a Savior. Instead, some people see Jesus himself as folklore. Some people would say, well, how do I really know he was real? Though all of history for 2,000 years declares his reality and his physicality, they still are skeptical. Well, if I saw him, I'd believe. Some people believe him just to be a good teacher. Yeah, he said a lot of good things. So did Confucius. So did Mahatma Gandhi. So did Martin Luther King. And they put him on a level as just another man. Some people think he was just a man. Few people actually believe, or they would refuse to believe, that he is a savior, because that would require them needing one. The people of Israel were looking for a physical deliverer. Why? Well, because in their heart, they didn't think that their sin was bad enough to warrant a savior. Do you understand the mindset? If you were to go to Israel and you were to look at the people there, you would see they genuinely don't need a spiritual saving. That's their belief. Their belief is that they will have a physical saving without a spiritual one. Why? Because are you kidding? These are the Jews. That's where Judeo-Christianity began. They believe that all life happened out of the creation stone, which is the stone that Abraham tried to sacrifice Isaac on. Where's that in the Bible? That's what they believe. They're that special. They need a physical deliverer, never a spiritual one. Isn't it amazing that that's why Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous to repentance. I've not come. I'm here to call the sick. They're the ones that are in need of the physician. The same attitude is prevalent not just in Israel, but here in America. They had been pre-programmed to see everything in the light of the physical and the temporal, never the eternal. Never the spiritual. They thought their religious ceremony or their duty or even their birthright was good enough to merit God's favor. Sounds very 21st century. Sounds very modern. Here's my hope for you personally. Is that when you celebrate Christmas this year, you will celebrate it because you recognize that Jesus is the Christ. And that he holds still to this day the record for being the greatest gift of all time. A Savior. He is the greatest gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. An unusual favor of God. So how will you celebrate Christmas? I suppose it all depends on what you believe about Jesus. I suppose it all depends really on how you're living for Jesus. Is he your Savior? Because he sure wants to be. That's why he came. Is he your Lord? Because he lives to guide you and I on the way of the life that bespeaks his name. Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, to the glory of God. Someone said the greatest gift you can ever give to the Lord on Christmas is yourself, and I believe that. But that's not the greatest gift. The greatest gift is when the Lord gave himself to us. If our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So instead, God wrapped the Savior in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. He brought shepherds from the field by the glorious proclamation of the heavenlies to celebrate Christ and to praise his holy name. And I believe that's what we ought to do for Christmas. I believe you cannot truly celebrate Christmas the way God intended until you actually get a clear view of who Jesus really is. Maybe I'd ask you tonight, and I just allow you to respond verbally, how many would say by saying amen, I know Jesus as my personal Savior tonight? How many would say that?
Amen.
Okay. But I promise you that if you decide to put Jesus first and thank God for the greatest gift, you're going to have a wonderful Christmas. You've already started doing that. Maybe you're saved, though, and you've not been living for him. Well, tonight would be a good night to get in the plate. Tonight would be a great night to say, Lord, I'm giving you my all. I want you to have my heart. I want you to have my life all over again. Christmas is the greatest time to push the reset button ever. But maybe you're here and you're lost. Maybe for years, maybe for months, I don't know. Maybe you've been ignoring God. He's been trying to get your attention. He's tried to use various ways, like this taxation. We think that God is not that powerful. We fail to realize that God is sovereign over all the affairs of man.
Amen.
He can do anything he wants to do because we learned today in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. He's tried to move on your behalf to get your attention. You've been ignoring him. You've ignored him perhaps all of your life. And this Christmas, what he wants is your soul. He wants you to confess. What does that word mean? To say the same thing as. What does he want me to confess, Pastor? Well, first and foremost, he wants you to confess that Jesus is your only hope. That he is the Savior. That he needs to save you, and he alone can save you from your sin, which means you also need to say the same thing that God says about you, and that is that you are a sinner in need of being saved. Say, how can you say that to me with a grin? Because we're all sinners in need of being saved. There's only two kinds of people in this world. Sinners that are saved and sinners that are lost. We have that commonality. And we also have another commonality, that Jesus is the only way to find forgiveness of that sin, to have a hope and eternal life in heaven. And I wonder tonight if that would be something that you could do, that you would do, and that is to give your heart to Christ and say, Lord, I am coming to you to be saved. That really is why Jesus came, was to save you. Maybe tonight you would pray and by faith trust in his finished work on Calvary, because he died for you. He rose again 3 days later. And if you'll take him, you'll trust him, he will not only accept you for who you are, he'll change your life forever.
Amen.
And then one day we'll get in heaven. I honestly think we're going to get to heaven. We're going to laugh at how we kind of treated holidays like this. Because in our heart of hearts, we always knew it was about Jesus. But from our pocketbook to the practice of our life, it never really was. And I wonder if we could change that. I wonder if you and I were in the shepherd fields, what would have happened? I wonder if you and I were that man that didn't have any room in the inn, but he gave him the stable. I wonder what would really happen if you found that out. If that was Jesus, I wonder. Well, we'll never know that day, but we know this day. And I believe that Christmas is all about that gift. And I believe that our Christmas hinges on what we do with Christ. Let's pray tonight. Father, I do thank you and praise you for who you are. And I'm so glad Jesus came. I'm so glad he lived a perfect life. I'm so glad that he died a perfect death. I'm so glad that he did that for me and for every person in the world, ever, always. And Lord, for many people, that's just hard to believe because they don't think on those things normally. They've never heard those things accurately. And yet it's true. Lord, I don't have to see you. I don't even have to see Golgotha. I don't even have to see your tomb to believe all that the Bible says about it. And so, Lord, tonight we offer the truth. And I ask that you'd use the truth in our hearts. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor, I'm not saved. and you know in your heart you're not saved. You know you need to be. Maybe you've been a member of this church for a while. Maybe you've been a young person in this church and your testimony has been of salvation. But like some, not all, but like some, you know in your heart of hearts you're not saved. But you know you need to be. There's no shame in repentance. And tonight you could say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of this church. Maybe you're visiting.